If you have your Bibles this morning, open with me to the book of Matthew chapter 5, verse 41. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 41. Certainly good to have any and all visitors. We're glad that you're here today. Good to see some familiar faces we haven't seen in a little while. Put down a little bit. Today, as noted in our announcements, is our Potter's Children's Home contribution, and to let you know, that money goes to Potter's Children's Home in Bowling Green, Kentucky. They are a wonderful organization that does so good, does a lot of good, rather, in helping children and single mothers get back on their feet, and so we are thankful that we can have the opportunity to be able to support them. I know there are times we've been really busy with various things, and we can easily kind of forget about that, but that's something that I hope we give with a cheerful heart when we do that today. The other thing is, in two Saturdays from now, not the 4th or 5th, but the following Saturday, I think it's the 13th. I'm just checking right up my head. You can correct me. It's the second Saturday in November. How about that? We're going to have a coat giveaway here at the church. And when we had our clothing giveaway back in August, we set some coats back to get rid of, to hopefully get rid of some of the coats. And so we'll need some help with that in the coming weeks. That's 2 weeks from now. I'm going to start advertising for it this week. And so hopefully you could come and be a part of that. It's very similar to our clothing giveaway. We probably won't need as much help. There'll probably be less cleanup, but we will need help setting up. So keep that in mind here in the coming few weeks of doing a coat giveaway. I'm going to tell you this, as a dad, my kids don't always like me. Now, you may find that hard to believe since I'm such a wonderful, likable guy, right? No. They don't always like me. And sometimes they may have a good reason not to like me. Maybe I'm not always fair, and there are times maybe I'm grouchy when I shouldn't be. But one of the reasons why my kids don't like me, and it was the same reason why maybe at times I didn't like my parents, is I interrupt them. I interrupt them. I interrupt their sleep at times, and I tell them to wake up and get ready for school. I interrupt their streaming on their phone or computer or whatever when I tell them we need to clean up around the house or something needs to be done, right? I interrupt their times on social media. I interrupt... You fill in the blank, basically. We're going to leave and go somewhere. And so I interrupt what they're doing and what they're focusing on, and they don't like that, okay? They just don't. It doesn't matter how old they are. It doesn't matter how young they are or who they are. They don't like to be interrupted, okay? But guess what? To a certain degree, I'm the same exact way, okay? And to be honest, I think to a certain degree, that's everybody. You know, if I'm focused on studying or reading a book or something along those lines, the last thing I want is for someone to interrupt me, okay? And you may be the same way. You may be doing something, some kind of work, and you don't like to be interrupted, even if you hear the words, it's lunchtime or it's supper time, right? We don't like to be interrupted, especially, now listen to this, especially when it comes to doing something we don't want to do. Have you ever met a person that has such a joyful attitude in the sense of, I don't dislike anything I do, I enjoy doing anything and everything in life? I kind of tend to think that person may not exist, because every single one of us has things that we do either on a daily basis or a weekly basis. We do things that we don't want to do. Now, what are those things? We'll talk about them here in a minute. But that leads us to our text this morning in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 40 and 41. Now, this is one of the more difficult texts in the sense of not just understanding, but doing. If you drop back here to Matthew 5 and go to verse 39, Jesus speaks of anger and retaliation. You know, turn the other cheek. We've heard of that, right? We're not going to talk about that. Or our attitudes towards our rights in verse 40. If someone wants to sue you, let them have your tunic and your cloak also. But here's what I want to look at this morning. Sometimes when I study the Bible, I can get bogged down on a word. And what I want to do is I want to talk about one word this morning. And the word is called compelled. Compelled. And the word speaks of that concept of being interrupted, or it speaks of the idea of doing things we don't want to do. And here's what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 41. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. What in the world is Jesus talking about? Well, let's give some first century Jewish background, historical context to this idea of somebody compels. By the way, the word compel, it means to force you to do something. And it gives the idea, do something you don't want to do. And if somebody forces you to go 1 mile, you got to go 2 miles. What's he talking about? Well, listen, you got to remember in the first century, the Jews were not a free country. A lot of times in our country today, we like to say, this is a free country, I can do whatever I want. You couldn't do that if you were a Jew in the first century. It wasn't a free country. You paid taxes to Caesar. You had Roman soldiers occupying your territory. You had to submit to Roman soldiers, by the way. And here's something that a Roman soldier could do. A Roman soldier, if you were out, for instance, working in the field, a Roman soldier could come by and interrupt your work and interrupt your day, which in turn could interrupt your pay or interrupt your family time. And here's what they could do. They could say, hey, you, come help me carry my equipment. Now, by law, though, a Roman soldier could only force you to carry that equipment around 1,000 paces. Which was, by the way, a little shorter than our English mile. And so, think about this. Because the Jews in the first century hated the Romans, they hated being occupied by a Gentile ruler, okay? They didn't like soldiers in their land telling you what to do, all right? Making you pay taxes to Caesar and all that, okay? Literally, the Jews, if they were forced by a Roman soldier to deliver a message or to carry something, okay, they literally would count down 1,000 steps. And they wouldn't go a step further. 1, 2, 300, 200, 500, 900, 1,000. I'm not going any further. I'm not going to carry your equipment anymore. And that was their attitude. Their attitude was, I hate you. I hate this. I don't want to do this. And I'm not going any further. I'm not going to go beyond what you're making me to do. That was the context of what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking about an attitude that we have towards things we don't want to do, but yet we're forced to do. And Jesus says, if you're compelled to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. Go 2 miles. That's a completely different view than what the people in the first century ever knew. Now, I want you to look at this word here, compel, in Matthew 5:41, because you know what? It's used one other time in the book of Matthew, and in really one other time technically in the Bible. I want you to go now to Matthew chapter 27, because here's an example of where it's used in verse 32 of Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27, this is where Jesus has been condemned to die. And here's the thing about once a Jewish man is condemned to die by the Romans by means of crucifixion, you, from Pilate's hall to the place of execution, were required to carry a portion of the cross that you would be hanged on or nailed to. And typically, as a cross would have been like a T-shaped form, the cross beam is what you would carry, which normally weighed to be around 100 pounds. Now, I don't know about you, you put 100 pounds on your shoulders or on your back, eventually that's going to wear you out. I don't care how strong you are, especially if you've been scourged, especially if you're losing blood, basically, because Jesus has been beaten and scourged, right? And so Jesus got to a point before he got to the place of execution, Golgotha, the place of a skull, the Bible says, that he was no longer able to carry the cross. And in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 32, notice the Bible says this, "Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, and notice, they compelled him to bear his cross." You know, when a man was crucified, typically what the Romans did was, one, they completely stripped you naked, no clothing. And then sometimes they put a sign on your neck of the condemned, of why you were condemned to die, to make a statement. And then a herald would go before you, in front of you, and would declare, basically, a dead man walking, declaring your crime. And when it came with Jesus, the sign that he wore is, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And it was written in Hebrew and in Latin and in Greek, the Bible says. And so as Jesus is being accompanied by a man heralding, "Here is a man condemned to die, the King of the Jews," Jesus got to the point he couldn't carry that cross, and so a Roman soldier pointed to a man named Simon from Cyrene and said, "You help him carry his cross." Now, I don't know about you, but in the first century, if you were Simon of Cyrene, you didn't want to do that. That's humiliating. That's interrupting your daily schedule. That's something you would despise doing, but yet at the same time, you don't have a choice, for you are compelled to do so. Now, in about the 10th or so minutes we have remaining, here's what I want to do. I want to draw some lessons in regard to the idea of being compelled. Because again, as I said earlier, there are things we all do that we don't want to do even on a daily basis. Well, what are some of those things? Maybe for you it's getting up early in the morning. Not everybody's an early person. I understand that. All my life I've been an early person, so it's not very difficult for me. But even this time of year, whenever it gets colder, I kind of want to sleep in a little, an extra hour, right? You know, the idea of getting up at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning is not always a pleasant thing, is it? Even if you're an early person, right? And especially the idea, the older you get. You know, even Solomon talked about in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 4 that you wake up at the rising of the bird. And what he's talking about there in Ecclesiastes 12 there is, as you age, your body doesn't work like it used to. Your eyes and your ears, you know, they don't hear and see as well as they used to. And one of the things literally Solomon describes there is the idea of, the older you get, the harder it is to fall back to sleep. The older you get, the easier it is to wake up over something so small of a sound, such as a bird. And so what's my point? There's a sense where we don't like to do some things. Sometimes it's just getting up in the morning as the time we're supposed to get up. You know what I mean? Sometimes it's just something like that. Other times, it may be various chores that we have. Let the dog out. Take care of whatever animals you have, right? I don't know about you, but sometimes it's a little irritating. The dog needs let out, but it's right in the fourth quarter of the game. Can't you wait until the commercial break, you know? Or how about, whether it be chores of various things around the house, inside or outside, cleaning the kitchen, taking out the trash, cleaning the bedroom, cleaning the bathroom, laundry that needs to be done. You know, there is a sense there where that's not always an enjoyable thing, right, if ever. That's always something we want to do, right? I mean, I can go through the list, and you could go through the list. In fact, I would almost encourage you, make a list of things you don't want to do. It's actually really easy. because sometimes it sticks to the forefront of our mind. Okay? You know, maybe it's paying taxes. I mean, who honestly loves paying taxes? Especially when we realize at times that where our money goes and how our money is spent. Or maybe it's your job. You know, there is a sense where the job you may have is not the dream job that you wanted as a kid. Maybe there's a shortage of workers right now, and maybe you got to work a lot of overtime. Or maybe your boss is really difficult. Or maybe you are the boss and your workers are really difficult. I mean, that's the time, day and age in which we live, right? You know, and there is a sense where sometimes we can grow to hate our job. We can grow to despise our job. And every day we get up and we get in the car and go to work, our mind is racing of all the bad things that's going to happen. And we just become a bitter, angry person all the time. I know what I'm describing there is I'm describing a lot of people I've met in the world. I don't want to go to work. I don't like my job. You know, that's the other thing. I could go down the list. There are times where we know health-wise, maybe there's some foods we shouldn't eat or there's some things we should do as regard to exercise. You know, there are even commands in Scripture we don't always like to do. Wives, submit to your husbands. Wives, be managers, keepers of the home, as found in Titus chapter 2. Husbands, dwell with your wives, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, with understanding, giving honor to our wives. That's not always an easy thing to do. Or how about children, obey your parents in the Lord, honor your father and your mother. That's not always easy to do. We don't always want to do that. I remember as a kid, I almost hated that verse, to be honest with you. I noticed recently this week, and if you notice in the news, the social media platform Twitter has been bought out by Elon Musk. And for some of you who are not on Twitter or whatever, you know, you don't really engage in social media. That's like, well, who cares? That's not a big deal. Well, for a long time, Twitter has censored a lot of people. There were some words you couldn't even say on Twitter that weren't necessarily bad words. They were just offensive to people, and you'd get kicked off of Twitter, basically. Now, all of that has changed. It is a new owner, and the freedom of speech is kind of wide open once again. The only problem with that is I'm finding some people, well, I can say what I want on Twitter again. I can go back to being disrespectful towards our government again. It's not that you can't criticize the government. When the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, fear God, honor the king, there is a sense we have to be respectful towards our governing authorities, even if we disagree with them. We may not always like that, though, is my point. So what do I do? What do I do whenever I find commands in Scripture that are hard to obey? What do I do when the things that I have to do every day I don't always enjoy doing? Here's what I want to do. I want to give you some principles from Scripture. And in noting some principles from Scripture, here's something else I want you to do. I want you to go back to that first illustration that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 41. Go back and look at that verse again with me, okay? All right. Whoever compels to go with you 1 mile, go with you two, all right? Now, here's what you could do for a minute, okay? Try the best you can, all right, to put yourself in the situation of a Jewish man who's out with his family at a time of festival, you know, the Passover festival, kind of like Simon of Cyrene, okay? You're with your family, you're having a good time and everything, right? And then all of a sudden, a Roman soldier comes and approaches you on the street and says, you're going to help me carry this 1,000 paces. All right, so what are you going to do? Well, I think in one sense, maybe we could say you've got two options in that situation. Option A is you can resent it, and you can hate that man. You can become a victim and cry, poor me, basically, in this situation. And you can count down the steps and you can watch the clock and hate every moment of it and hate that man and give him a nasty attitude and say all kinds of evil things to him and despise the Romans and allow your hatred for mankind to just grow more and more because you're being forced to do something you don't want to do. Or option B, do what Jesus says here and acknowledge the fact that, yes, maybe this Roman soldier is inserting his authority over you, and maybe this Roman soldier is bullying you, and maybe this Roman soldier doesn't like you. There's nothing wrong with acknowledging mistreatment. There's a difference between that, though, and crying poor me and trying to make ourselves victims, as we see in our society, all right? You can take this opportunity of when a Roman soldier says, you're going to carry this 1,000 paces, okay? Carry my equipment 1,000 paces and interrupt your family time or interrupt your work time to do something you're compelled to do that you don't want to do, or and you can choose option B and see it as an opportunity to glorify God. And maybe realize this nuisance, this inconvenience, this undesirable thing, actually, in living a God-controlled life, we come to know God has actually placed me in this situation, maybe to make a difference in life. And maybe it is through my attitude of choosing joy and my attitude that I can introduce this man to Jesus Christ. Maybe this Roman soldier has forced enough Jewish men to carry his equipment that he's come to hate Jewish people. But maybe on that day, you realize the best way to get rid of an enemy is to make him your friend. You go an extra mile willingly. Maybe on that day, you see it as an opportunity not just to bring glory to God, but also to make an enemy your friend, but also possibly to have an open door to teach someone the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe, okay, by the way you treat this soldier and going an extra mile, you change his perspective on how to treat Jewish people. You see the difference? And you know what the real difference is? It's a choice that we make. We can either choose to be miserable and have a grumbling attitude toward things we don't want to do, or we could go Jesus' way and work towards having a different perspective. Now, in the time that we have left, here's what I want to do. I want to give you very quickly from Scripture 6 principles. From the idea here of Matthew 5:41, the idea, if you're compelled to do something you don't want to do, go the extra mile. How do I have such an attitude? How do I do that? Let me give you I'm just going to mention these 6 principles in passing. And what I want you to do is, I want you to think about the things you really don't like doing. Because we all have things we just don't enjoy doing, all right? And I want you, because one of these 6 principles is going to apply to them somewhere or other. Okay, principle number one, all right? Focus, now listen to this. Focus on the end result, not the moment. Focus on the end result, not the moment. Now, the passage I refer to here is found in Matthew 5:10-12, when Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." You know, at the end of verse 12, when he talks about being persecuted for righteousness' sake, he says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." What? Rejoice and be glad when you're persecuted? Jesus is not saying, enjoy being beaten with rods, enjoy being slandered, enjoy being thrown in prison and being in a torture chamber. He's not saying that. He goes on to say, for great is your reward in heaven. In other words, any time we ever endure persecution for being a Christian, it's not that we enjoy the pain. It's that we focus on the end result, ultimately the reward of heaven. And for that, in the moment, we can rejoice and we can be glad for what will happen, not what is happening. You got that? So number one, anytime we're compelled to do something we don't want to do, there's a time where maybe we need to focus on the end result and not the moment. You know, it may be cleaning something. It may be exercise or diet. You know, it may not feel good in the moment, but the long-term results, you can rejoice and be glad. Okay, number two, principle number two. Are you ready? All right. Who or what controls my life? This is more of a question. Who or what controls my life? Let me give you 2 passages of Scripture. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul basically says, we either become servants to God, and how we live our life, in other words, we seek to live a God-controlled life, and if God controls my life, he's the one whose his will I seek every day, or we live a life controlled by sin. We're either slaves to the sins we seek to follow or servants of God, Romans 6:16, one or the other. Let me tell you something, okay? If we live a life, and it's kind of funny because Dave was talking about this to a certain degree in Bible class this morning. If we live a life not doing things we don't want to do, yes, maybe we can contribute that as laziness and things like that in various situations, okay? But at the same time, though, who or what is controlling us? Because a lot of times when we refuse to do things we know we should do, but we don't want to do, what is controlling us is either sin or we live a life of, I'm just going to do whatever makes me feel good. I'm just going to live in a moment. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And anything I don't want to do, I'm just going to neglect it. And why? Because the most prominent principle that I live by in life is do whatever makes me feel good. That's Romans 6:16 when it says servants to sin. Or we can be servants to God. And we live a life and we approach life in contrast of God, what is the right thing to do? I don't want to get up. I don't want to go to work on this day. But you know what? Ultimately, Lord, that's what you want me to do. And that's what I'm going to do. So who or what controls our life? Principle number three. Are we ready for this? Okay. Consider the good we have accomplished. Now, this principle is a little different than principle number one, the end result. I want you to think about Simon of Cyrene this morning. Here was a man who was forced to carry the cross of Jesus. But if you would just think about it for a moment, consider the good that Simon accomplished. Why? Because the sacrifice of Christ on the cross means everything to us. It is that moment in history that changed the course of the world forever, where mankind's sins were nailed to the cross and were forgiven, and we could be reconciled back to God as a result of that. And guess what? Here is just some random man who actually played a part in assisting that. Simon didn't realize it in the moment, but think of the good he accomplished by helping Jesus carry his cross. Church, there are times when we do things we don't want to do. We don't always see the good that can be accomplished in the moment. But just like Simon, it may be years later, we're thankful we did. Number four, moving on. Here's the fourth principle of having an attitude or doing things we don't want to do. Number four, doing things we don't want to do actually improves our mental health. Let me give you two things. One, you know, the Apostle Paul taught in Romans chapter 7, as you look at verse 16 and verse 24, he talked about how when it comes to the law of God, there were times he wanted to do the law of God, but he didn't do the law of God. He fell short. And he goes on to talk about in verse 24 of Romans 7, O wretched man of sin. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about guilt towards sin. And I don't know about you, if there's one thing that haunts us in life, it's guilt. If there's one thing that can harm our body physically, it's guilt. If there's one thing that changes people's lives, it's not dealing with guilt in the proper way. And I'm going to tell you something. Are there commands in Scripture at times we may struggle with? Are there times we may not always want to obey God and do what God says? Absolutely. But when we choose to do God's will, we have a clean conscience. And a clean conscience is a better mental health than continually living in a perpetual state of guilt. Let me give you a second example. You realize sometimes when people are in extreme depression for whatever reason, doing what you don't want to do actually helps you out of your depression. And yes, I've got a biblical example of that. In 1 Kings chapter 19, when the prophet Elijah fell into an extreme depression to the point that he wanted to die, to the point that he didn't want to live anymore, you know what God said to do? Get up and go do my work and anoint Hazael over king of the Syrians. You continue to do the work of God's prophet, in other words. even when you don't want to do it. And if you notice, it helped Elijah out of his depression. It's good for our mental health. Whenever we do what we don't want to do, it actually is good for our mental health. It's good for our spiritually. It's good for us physically. Number five, in the midst of not doing what we, or doing what we don't want to do, how do we carry out the command in 1 Thessalonians 5 when it says to rejoice always and then also to give thanks in every circumstance? 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18 both says that. In every situation in life, the Bible says rejoice and give thanks to God. How do you do that when we're compelled to do something? It all comes down to a change of attitude. It all comes down to a change of attitude. If a Roman soldier forces you to carry something a mile, I'm glad to help you. Maybe you've had a hard day. I want to make a difference in your life. It's a privilege to be able to help you. I'm thankful that I'm in a position of health, actually, to carry something for a mile. Not everybody's able to do that, actually. So to be compelled to do something is an indication I'm in good enough health to be able to do it. And that the very thing is a reason to be thankful. And finally, notice number six as we close out. And it's a question that I want to ask you, and I want you to think about this question. You ready? Is it possible to learn to enjoy doing some things we don't want to do? Let me ask it again. Is it possible to learn to enjoy doing some things we don't want to do? And the answer to that question is yes. Yes, it is. I'm going to pick on my youngest son for a moment. He's not listening to my sermon. He never listens to my sermons. In fact, he told me the other day he didn't want to go to church because church is boring, literally. And he's a preacher's kid. You know, what am I going to do? Well, he's four, so I've got a little time to work on that, right? But when I was a kid, I was the same way. Oh, when is this preacher going to be done? Oh, man, this long sermon. And I was a kid, even up to a teenager. Wrong, I'm not saying it's right, but church was boring. Worship was boring. And at that moment as a kid, I wondered, how can anybody enjoy this? And yet here I am, a preacher now. Is it possible to learn to enjoy some things that we dread doing? And the answer to that question, the answer is yes, it is very much possible. Now, when it comes to worshiping God, how do I enjoy worshiping God? Well, there's a lot of change that comes on in our life. And first, it comes to get to know God. When you come to know that God is, and He is the ruler of this universe, and He blesses you every day with so many blessings, and He has given you His Word to guide you, He has provided redemption from sin, and He has given you the hope of eternal life, that you don't have to fear death, you don't have to fear in this life, and you can enjoy this life. The more you and I get to know God, the more we're ready and willing to get up on Sunday morning to be with other Christians to worship Him. Because it's something when we consider, for instance, the idea of church attendance, Hebrews 10:25. It's not something we have to do. It's something we want to do. I want to worship God. I want to praise His name. I want to partake of the Lord's Supper and remember His sacrifice that He did for me. Consider God becoming a man and then humbling Himself to the point of death. It's amazing that God would ever do such a thing. So yeah, for me, worship is no longer boring. I've got a different perspective on it. And hopefully you do too. Compelled. You make your list. I know I've got mine. But I want you to consider the attitude that Jesus says we should strive to have. That when we're compelled to do something we don't want to do, May we strive to change our attitude and go the extra mile. This morning, if you're here and you are not a child of God but want to become a follower of Christ, I pray you'll give thought about becoming a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're here and as a Christian, though, maybe you need to recommit your life to Christ. Whatever desire you have or whatever need you have this morning, if you're subject to this invitation,